So we're working our way through Revelation. We started a few weeks ago. We're finishing Revelation chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bible, it's a little bit of a strong message today. But that's okay. The heart of Jesus is good. Amen? And so we want to be open and receptive to whatever he would say to us. We like it when he tells us, attaboy, keep going. But we like it also when he says, you know, there's areas that you can grow, right? There's areas that you can serve and be a blessing, and we want to hear that. So let me remind you, because we're finishing chapter 3 today, and so next week we transition into a different area in the book of Revelation. God gave us a divine outline for the book of Revelation. If you want to glance over, it's chapter 1, verse 19. And there it says that the Apostle John was to write the things he had seen, which consists of chapter 1. He's also to write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3. And he's then to write the things which take place after this, which is chapter 4, which will start next week, Lord willing, and goes through the rest of the book. So today, we conclude the second section of the book of Revelation, the things which are, speaking of the seven letters that the Apostle John is to write to seven churches in Asia Minor. I got a couple maps, but let me read this first. I stated in chapter 1, there are three main ways for us to apply the lessons of the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. One is they were written to literal first century churches in Asia Minor. The Bible calls it Asia Minor. We call it Turkey, so it's in southwest Turkey. So that's the first. Also, these letters, the lessons of the letters apply to every church throughout church history, ours included. And then the third is then they apply to us individually. And I also believe that there's some validity to the premise that these seven letters represent the chronological order of church history. And we put them out, and so if there's the map. So we started and we went up and around. Today we end up in Laodicea. Again, Israel's here. And so this is all Turkey across here. It's just called Asia. Never think Orient when you read the Bible. Think Turkey, okay? And so those are the seven. Thanks, Doug. Now, the second thing it would be, here's the some would say, and I'll let you pray and ask for wisdom as to if this is really valid or not, but some would say the seven letters represents church history. The first is the Church of Ephesus. That was the first letter. It represents first century church, and then you can read. I hope you can read all through that. Then the Church of Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. Then the Church of Pergamos, which is, notice the last line, where the Church of Pergamos became married to the world and compromised the truth of God's word, and we see that. And then the next slide, Thyatira, it's the church from those ages, 6th to the 15th century, all the way down, and it when compromise led to idolatry. So the church before compromised, the church now then got into full-blown idolatry. Again, if you've been with us, you've study these churches with us. And then Sardis is the Reformation and post-Reformation, when things didn't go very well. Philadelphia, we studied last week, that's the great mission movement. Today, then, is Laodicea. It's the church that we're living in the midst of now, if you hold to this view. And it goes all the way out into the rapture of the church. And the last few words of the sentence, then, this time that Jesus is addressing now in Laodicea, the church is ecumenical. You know what ecumenical means? It's like, we're all in this together. Everybody. You know, I mean, that's the way it is. Like kumbaya. And, you know, God's God and all paths lead to God and all that craziness. So that's become... Did you like? I even did a little hip thing. Did you? Yeah. I think I need some Bengay after that. I'm going to need a hot tub later today. Okay, you done laughing at me? All right. No, don't be done. The ecumenical and then lukewarm. We'll talk about that. Okay, thank you, Doug. I think it was Doug who's back there. You can take that down. Okay, so let's walk our way through this. So today, the last of the seven letters to the seven churches, the letter, the church in Laodicea. It's chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things that has the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. 17. This is Jesus speaking to John, and John is writing it down. So I don't know if you have a red letter Bible. I do. And this is Jesus. So it's kind of crazy. We'll talk about it. He says, you're in a condition that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Those are rough words to hear. 17, because you say, and here's the why, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We all say right there, hallelujah. And then last verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have to gather. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is right in the midst of us, Lord, and drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. And Lord, no doubt we've read through this many times before, but I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice really clearly. And Lord, we would have such a soft heart that if there's any area of our lives that's even a hint of lukewarm, that we would receive what you say to these people and what you're saying to us. And Lord, we want to hear from you. So draw us close to you through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word Laodicea literally means the people rule. So this church, the people ruled. They called Jesus Savior, but he wasn't their Lord. And that's what we're going to read as we work our way all the way through that. Notice every letter starts the way verse 14 starts, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. I've done it a number of times. The word angel means messenger. So some people would say it talks about the pastor of the church. Others say it speaks of a literal angel. I'll let you work through that. Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in this region of Asia Minor. But its water supply was lousy. Their water supply came via aqueducts from two sister cities in their valley. Colossae sat by a cool mountain stream. But by the time that ice-cold water went through the aqueduct to 10 miles to Laodicea, the hot sun had warmed it up. And then the other sister city is called Hierapolis. It had hot springs. But by the time that water traveled 6 miles to Laodicea, it had cooled down. Thus, Laodicea's water was lukewarm, putrid. In the middle of 4:14, Jesus gives a self-description. All seven letters, he gives a self-description, and here's the one he speaks of to this church. He declares himself to be the Amen. I'm not sure if you're aware, but the word Amen means so be it. That's the truth. Most of us think Amen is just how we end our prayers. And then when we finish our prayer, we say Amen. But when what we're literally saying is, may it be so. So be it. That's the truth when we say Amen at the end of our prayers. So in essence, what Jesus is saying here when he does his self-description, he's saying that he is the truth. He is the truth. And he also declares himself in 14 there in the middle to be the faithful and true witness of the Father. In other words, he's saying, I'm completely trustworthy. You can put your trust in me and things will be just fine. And then the last thing he declares himself is to be the beginning of the creation of God. The word there for beginning is source or origin. Not first in sequential order. So Jesus is saying he's the source of creation. And the Bible speaks to that many, many times. So he, in essence, is confronting these people with the folly of worshiping themselves, the folly of worshiping their wealth, the folly of worshiping their intellect. He's saying, you know, you guys think you're so smart, and you guys think you got your act together, but what you're doing is you're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And he's saying, that's a problem, fellas. Ladies, that's a problem. Now, sadly, the church in Laodicea is one of only two of these seven churches that received no commendation. So this church is a model of things to avoid as a church. We should avoid these things in our personal lives. So let's work our way through it. Verse 15 then, the word there for know at the beginning, he says, it means complete knowledge. It means Jesus saying, I know everything that's going on in this church. And in essence, Jesus is saying, I know everything going on in every church. And in the Greek, there's a passion to what Jesus says here. You know, when we read it, it can be a little cold. But 15, he's speaking passionate. In essence, what he's saying is, how I wish that you were either hot or cold. So I would say when he says this, it's kind of breaking his heart to tell these people that they're lukewarm. And we know that the physical condition of being lukewarm is something that's neither hot or cold. It's room temperature. It's something that's come down to the level of everything that's around it. And spiritual lukewarmness is being neither cold toward God nor hot toward God. So these people were neither zealous about the things of God nor rebellious. They were indifferent. They really didn't care. They're just kind of, they're comfortable. They're feeling good about who they are. Well, yeah, they acknowledge certain things related to God, but their heart attitude toward him was, everything's good. I'm fine. I'm paying all my bills. I got a job. I got my car started this morning. I had a hot shower. Everything's good. And there's no zeal in their life. There's no passion in their life. That's what Jesus is getting after them about a little bit. That's why he says, I wish you were hot or cold. In other words, be either fully in or fully out. Not somewhere in the middle. And you know, when you think about it, it's a little surprising to hear Jesus say this. That he prefers people being hot or cold over lukewarm. Now, of course, Jesus wants every person to be like on fire for him, full of passion and energy. But he says this condition, this spiritual condition of lukewarmness, it's more dangerous to a person than them being cold to him. So I'm just going to tell you a small little story. There's a refereeing buddy of mine, and I know him really well. He is the definition of lukewarm. And I was just with him this week. And he just doesn't have any energy to run. He believes in God. He's probably in church this morning. He cusses worse than, I mean, he talks about the girls more than, he knows who I am. I mean, not that being a pastor means anything, but he knows. And he'll say it a little bit like, I know who you are, Toby. And then it goes on. But he's just comfortable in the fact that he believes he's good with God. Even though, as I look at his life, dude, you're far away from God. In your heart, you're far away from God. That's who I think the Lord is trying to address, is those of us over time that kind of drift away. And we're just hitting our mark spiritually. We go to church. We carry our Bible to church. We stand when Chris tells us to stand. We sit when Chris tells us to sit. We do the things we're supposed to do. But where's the energy for Christ? Where's the passion? Where's the enthusiasm for serving and giving and blessing and honoring? Where's that? It's faded away. And I got to tell you, I am guilty of this a lot. A lot. It's shameful to admit that, but there are times that we just kind of go along. So that's why Jesus says, you know, it's better that you were just so anti-me, because then I can work with that, but the person who's just caught in the middle, they think they're good, but they ain't. I don't know if that's a Bible word or not, but they ain't. As long as I'm not hostile to God, me and God, we're good. No, that's not true. 16 then. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you. In other words, their spiritual condition makes Jesus sick to his stomach. So much so that he's going to vomit. I mean, that's a strong statement. That's kind of shocking to hear him say it. We know vomiting is the violent expulsion of something that's making the body sick. It's dangerous to the health of the body. You know, nobody likes barfing. But it's not fun for Jesus either. This attitude of lukewarmness is making him sick. And he recognizes it's a danger to the body of Christ because of the churches being that way. It's danger to you personally because we can live that way. And so he's saying it needs to be expelled. Now, think of it. You know, I spent some time this week just pondering this. I think it's easy to think this warning applies to who's coming to your mind. Like I used the example of the guy that I was referencing. Who comes to your mind when you think about this? It's easy to think about those. It's easy to think about other churches. But if we're not careful, then we never allow this to get close to us personally. What's hot on a scale of 1 to 10? What would you say? 7, 8, 9, 10 maybe? That's hot? Okay, then what's cold? 1, 2, and 3? So that would mean lukewarm is 4, 5, and 6. So when we find ourselves in the 4, 5, and 6 range, in terms of our passion and zeal for Jesus, it constitutes lukewarmness. And when I think of it that way, it kind of comes closer to me. It's like, yeah, there are times I'm 4, 5, and 6. There's many times I'm 4, 5, and 6. And I think we need to hear this because it's easy to get accustomed and comfortable with 4, 5, and 6. And I don't know how you are, but I look around. I mean, I looked around this week at that guy and thought, I'm not that, but I'm a 5. And Jesus says, Toby, you got a problem, dude. You got a problem. You need to look this in the mirror. No, I'm busy looking at him. And that's my concern, is that we can be that way. Notice he talks about, Jesus does, the cause of their lukewarmness. It starts in 17. He says, because, in essence, the cause of their lukewarmness is they were self-deceived. And that's what he says in 17. Because you say, I'm rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Isn't that wild? You don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're so lifted up in pride that they actually think they're doing great. They actually think that everything's okay. But Jesus declares them to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind to their true spiritual condition. Biblical nakedness is a condition that ought to bring shame. Yet there's no shame here. Jesus and the people of this church are looking at spirituality completely different. Not only are they not on the same page, they're not even in the same library. So how's it happen? Well, I would say that these people had redefined the marks of spirituality. They had thrown away God's definition of spirituality, replaced them with their own. And the sermons, when they go to the churches that they like, the sermons are more what they want to hear, the people want to hear, specifically more about themselves rather than about a God. So, examples of different sermons that they might hear, how to achieve your potential, how to be successful in business. There are people in the pulpit today teaching those things. How to become influential with people. Three keys to achieving happiness. How to love yourself when no one else does. And the worship music becomes more about the worshiper. And the lyrics are filled with I, me, and my. More than they are about God. And the way people gauge the success of the worship service is how did it make me feel? Well, that leads to lukewarmness in our hearts. Because Jesus is no longer the center. In those sermons, he wasn't the center. In worship, he wasn't the center. How I reacted to the message, Jesus isn't the center. It's how did it make me feel? That's dangerous. This church is so turned around that they saw their material prosperity as a mark of spirituality. And we see it in churches all around us, especially in the prosperity doctrine, where they say that a person is materially rich solely on the basis of their faith. And if a person is poor, it's because they lack faith and God is somehow mad at them. Well, my wealth or my lack of wealth is no indication of my spirituality. We know that to be true. Go to Mexico with us. Come along. Go with Bill and Paul. It's coming up, right? January. I mean, go. You'll have your eyes open to this kind of thing. Those people are on fire for Christ. They don't have two nickels to rub together, some of them. But they're on fire for God. So it's not just a person that can have that attitude. A whole church can have that attitude. Because no church can look solely at its financial condition and determine whether it's making a difference for the kingdom of God or not. I mean, churches have great, tremendous physical resources, big buildings, many programs, but they're not impacting the community for Christ in the way that God desires. So the point I'm making there is spirituality is never to be measured in terms of material prosperity. I am spiritual to the degree that I live like Jesus. Amen? I'm spiritual to the degree that I live like Jesus. Okay? And then Jesus gives them counsel in verse 18. I counsel you. Here we go. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. So the change had to begin with them understanding their spiritual poverty. As long as we believe we have the ability to meet our need for wealth or for stuff or for health, then we can't receive those things from Christ. When Jesus says there, buy from me, don't think that we're the things that he offers us can be purchased with money or earned. The idea is that these people would buy the things Jesus offers them at the expense of their pride and their self-reliance, because Jesus wants to be their supplier. Spiritual riches only come from Christ, and those are the kind of riches that satisfy. Now, the area of the world that we're talking about here, they produce these jet black wool garments. Very expensive, very popular. A lot of people wore them around. But what he's saying there is there's greater shame than being physically naked. It's to be spiritually unclothed in the eyes of a holy God. And that's why Jesus counsels them, receive from me white garments, speaking of the fact that Jesus wants to give them a practical righteousness, a practical holiness, a practical character. Now, don't we need that tomorrow morning when we first show up at work? Is that practical side of our faith, that how do I react to this situation when it arises? And that's what Jesus says, let me clothe you with that kind of character, that you can respond in a way that's honoring to God. Laodicea was also famous for its eye salve. People would come from all over the world in the hopes that the salve would help them see clearly. But what they needed was a cure for their spiritual blindness. And Jesus, in essence, saying as we get to the end of 18, he's saying, you know what? You need the Holy Spirit to anoint your eyes so that now you can see with spiritual eyes. Isn't that glorious to think that we can walk in this world with spiritual eyes and spiritual heart? What good is it to have 20/20 vision in the wrong world? 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So don't think that the most astonishing thing in these few verses is that since Jesus said their spiritual condition made him sick, that he wants to vomit them out of his mouth. Don't think that's the most astonishing thing. To me, more astonishing than that is what we read there in 19. He says that he loves us even though we find ourselves in this place sometimes. Whoa, that's the definition of unconditional love. as many as I love. Man, he's still in love with these people, even though they're not where he wants them to be. He loves them so much, he's willing to tell them the truth about their condition. And notice, he gives them the solution. He doesn't just point out the sin and say, now figure it out. He tells them what they need to do to get back on track. He says it in the middle of 19. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, change the direction you're heading and be on fire for Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh and to give you that passion again for the things of God. These people are stuck in this lukewarm condition. But everything would change if they would simply repent. So this infuses hope in people's hearts. 20, no doubt we've all read the verse. I have it circled. Most of us think of it as an evangelistic verse, and it is. But he's talking to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be worse than awful that we gather like this and Jesus is outside the front door, not able to get in? Can you think of anything worse than that? And yet that's what was happening here. He's saying, I want to come in and sup with you. I want to be in your midst. And you're just playing church. I'm nowhere in your midst, and you don't even realize that I'm not there. Man, that's tough. And I love the invitation. Notice that it's open to all. If anyone hears my voice. Maybe today as we're reading through this, the Holy Spirit's like busting your chops a little bit and saying, don't be content with being a five. And he's pointing out the fact that you're settling in as six and you feel okay. Or maybe you've never come to Christ. Either way, this verse is for you. Jesus is saying, I'm knocking at the door of your heart this morning. And the people, I would say, of this church in Laodicea don't understand that Christianity is all about relationship. They're so self-absorbed. Again, Jesus is knocking to get in, and they don't even realize it. They're busy doing their religious duty and thinking that's okay. They want church to be about them with a little religiosity sprinkled in. But Jesus instructs them here, I'm supremely interested in relationship. So to dine with them was to have fellowship with them. Because eating a meal back in those days, even in the Middle East, Mike and Kate probably saw when they were in Israel, eating a meal back then was a big deal. It was more about relationship. There was no going through Taco Bell drive-thru kind of thing. You sat down and you ate with them and you looked each other in the eye and you talked. That was a big deal for them. Should be for us. So Jesus is asking them to invite him into a vibrant personal relationship. Notice he doesn't threaten them by saying, you know what, I'm just going to knock this door down if I need to. He says, if you open the door, I will enter. And we'll begin to have, and maybe for some of us, once again, a deep, intimate relationship with each other. These two verses bring great hope to me, 19 and 20. Great, great hope. Jesus still loves me, even though I find myself settling into a five. And he longs for closeness with me, with me. I'm a night guy. Have you noticed the stars the last few nights? Were able to see the, the red in the sky, the name. Did you see any of that? Whoa. I mean, where you guys live, you might have got a pretty good view of it out in the middle of nowhere land. Do they have electricity out there? Holy cow. Poor Karen carries water in a bucket from the well. She washes her clothes on a rock in the river. I mean, they live like, what, 10 miles outside of town? No, you live out there a little bit. I'm drifting again. I am not God. Open your heart to Jesus. Repent. Allow him to bring zeal back into your life for God, to bring the passion for spiritual things back into your life. Last couple verses, 21, to him who overcomes. He's talking about this. The overcomer is the person who hears Jesus' instruction and obeys it. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's offering people the opportunity to rule with him during the millennial age and beyond. Now, we'll get into this as we get deeper into Revelation. I'm going to say it now. I'll probably say it then. I don't understand how this verse works entirely, but he does say it many times. Somehow we're going to rule and reign with Christ during the thousand-year reign. Now, to possess a promise that he gives us there in 21, isn't that better than having a new car? Isn't that better than having the things of this world? They're so superior. Jesus overcame by simple obedience to the word of God. And the people in this church can overcome the condition they're in by simply obeying what Jesus is telling them here. And sometimes we can find ourselves in this place and begin to lose hope that I'll ever get out of it. I mean, I've been stuck here for so long. But that's not true biblically at all. It begins by simply making a commitment in your heart to obey God's word. I'm going to make God's word my friend. And I'm going to trust God to give me the power that I need to live this out. And as long as we walk in that promise, we find that God really does empower us to live the life he calls us to live. And we can walk right out of the doors of Laodicea. And we walk right into the life that God has called us to. There's great hope for us today. Even though these are difficult things to hear, there's great hope. We can walk out of our apathetic, lethargic condition simply by obeying Jesus here. Last verse then. Final encouragement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen closely to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And my summary of this is, lukewarmness is an affront to Jesus. You know, I need to hear this from time to time. I need to allow this to impact me so I don't settle into a life that just goes through the motions. There are reasons why zeal is lost. It's a result of neglecting my personal relationship with the Lord. It's a result of neglecting the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of neglecting reading my Bible and studying my Bible and learning the Bible. It's a result of neglecting the necessary place of giving and serving. It's neglecting Jesus-centered worship. And I said it before, Jesus doesn't just point out the sin and let us figure it out from there. He tells us how to get back into intimate relationship. He says, you want to come back into intimate relationship? You want to have zeal in your life and passion in your life? Here we go. You ready? Repent. A change of mind that results in a change of action. That's all that repent means. It's a beautiful word. All of that neglect, all of that apathy can change in a moment of time, but it requires us to make a decision. Right here in the seat you're sitting in. I mean, if you want to come up and pray for you, great. But right there in your seat as we close, you can just say, Lord, I don't want to be a five anymore. I know you're calling me not to be a five anymore, Lord. And I'm thankful that you're calling me to a higher life. And you're empowering me to live a higher life. Not for me to be seen as spiritual or whatever, but for you to be seen in my life as a giver of hope, as a giver of grace. And I need you, Lord. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart this morning about your lukewarm condition, I would invite you, as we worship this last song, maybe just turn to somebody that you trust and say, will you pray for me? You don't have to go into the details. Will you pray for me? Or I don't know what today is supposed to be like. It was nice and sunny when I got here this morning. Take a walk today. I love the woods. I grew up in the woods, spent a lot of time in the woods. And Freddie's got a nice spot, and he's so gracious to me. Kim is too. And I pull in the back of his property where it's just beautiful, and I just sit on a log. Just sit there. Maybe find a place like that today, out in God's creation. And just reflect on what he's saying to you in these verses. And maybe even invite the Lord to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. And then get off the log and go help your wife with the dishes. You know, I mean, I don't know. Okay, that may be a little extreme. So the seven letters to the seven churches. We're almost done, honey. Yeah, Dad. Yeah. So the seven letters. Love him with the first love. Love him in tough times. Love him with a pure heart. Love him supremely. Love him with an active faith. Love him with a sharing faith. And then today, love him enough to exalt him as your Lord. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thanks for Navy. How precious. Just how precious. So thankful for Navy's life. Lord, bless her. Give JP and Chelsea and Lainey and whoever else is involved close with her family just great wisdom as they love that girl well. Lord, we thank you for this study. We pray your Holy Spirit would just continue to speak to us related to this all through the day. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart of obedience like Jesus was to the will of the Father. Lord, we pray that we would have that heart of obedience. We'll trust you to show us what obedience looks like related to this, God. Help us not to just be hearers, that we sit here and we hear this and think, yeah, oh yeah, okay. Or we point our finger at our neighbor or our spouse or somebody else and think, boy, I wish they were listening. Lord, I pray that we would allow you to bring this really close to us, and that we, Lord, each individually and corporately as a church would recognize that you're calling us to a decision. Thank you that you love us so much that you would point these things out to us when we've drifted. Light that fire once again, Lord. May it burn hot inside of us. A fire for you, a fire for people. May we serve well this week. May we be gracious people this week. May we love the way you would have us love. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to worship a song. I don't know what time it is. The children are coming in soon because we're going to pray for the boxes. They'll have a bunch of them. So hang tight. We're going to pray that. Let's worship for a second. Part of this isn't just let's have a song at the end. Part of it for me is I'd like for you during this song to just sit down and settle down and think, okay, Lord, what about all that Toby said there is from you, for me? And just to let that kind of settle on you. Because what happens if you're me is church is over and I get in my car and I go get mad at the guy at the light right here. And, you know, and it all falls away very quickly. But to just give them 2 minutes. Okay, Lord, settle this in my heart. So that's our prayer. Let's worship together.